All right, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the ninth chapter of the book of Daniel. I told you last Lord's Day that I was planning to address those last four verses in this ninth chapter of the writings of Daniel. We are going to address those last four verses, certainly, but the more I have studied and meditated upon this, I realize that we can't just address those last four verses in this ninth chapter, because the last four verses of this ninth chapter are totally dependent in for understanding upon the first 23. Now, it's been my experience over the years that it's the last four verses that everybody seems to be interested in. Oh, we want to know what the last four verses mean. In fact, it's been my experience that for most people, what they want to understand is the last two verses, or what they think they do, or at least what they say they want to understand is the last two verses. But you cannot understand those verses except you understand the first 23 verses of this book, of this chapter. And the reason for that being is simply because that the basis of the angels coming and revealing to Daniel these last four verses is because of his desire that is expressed in the first 23. Now, be just like, for instance, me telling you something and expressing a prayer, and you'd say, "Well, you know, I want to understand what you're driving at in that prayer." And I say, "Well, let me go back and explain to you my prayer." And you say, "Well, no, I'm not interested in your prayer. I just want to know how to understand it." And I'm going to tell you, "Well, I can't make you understand it without you knowing the prayer." And yet that's exactly what I see that most people are doing. They're saying, "Well, we want to understand these last four verses, but we don't care anything about the prayer. We don't have anything to do with that." And the truth of the matter is, I have over the years, I've known very, very few people that I believe that even know that the first 23 verses of this chapter exist. They're not interested in the prayer of Daniel. And so they cannot possibly understand the answer that is given to Daniel by the angel, because they don't have anything to do with the prayer of Daniel. So, all right, what we're going to do then, we're going to read the entire chapter. It's a long reading, I know, at least comparatively-wise, the way we usually do, but we need to understand what this prayer is. So we're going to begin in chapter 9, verse 1. And again, I don't know whether we probably won't get through with this today, but I think it's important. It has to be. We cannot ignore those first 23 verses of this chapter. So verse 1, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, we'll stop right there for just a moment. And, of course, we understand this, that what Daniel has understood by the reading of what? The Word of God, right? By the reading of the book of Jeremiah. He understood that God had determined 70 years of the captivity of the people of Judah because of the abominations, right? Because of the abominations that had taken place in Israel and Judah, particularly in this case, Judah, for X number of years, for many, many, many years. And the, and Brother Bruce has to do a lot with the abomination or the desecration of the Sabbath, right? For 70 years of 1 year for every Sabbath, right? That had been, that the people of Israel, the people of Judah had desecrated, so to speak. So this is God's determination. And he had sent the Chaldeans and they had destroyed the city and the temple and the walls and they had taken the people captive. And Daniel was one of those captives, and for most of his life then, he had lived under the captivity, and he had suffered and grieved over, as Amos would put it, the afflictions of Joseph. Now, so this is the point that Daniel is at. And it's a wonderful thing that God had revealed to Daniel in his writings, in the writings of Jeremiah, this 70 years, and not only that it was going to be 70 years, but what it was all about. And this prompted Daniel to pray about this, and this from this point, it's going to begin his prayer then, isn't it? It's going to lay open the heart of Daniel. Now, we know that Daniel had I hate to call it a habit, I'm going to call it a custom. I understand that if we use that word habit in a right way, it can be a good thing. But folks, if that's the only reason we pray is out of habit, we miss the point. But we know that it was Daniel's custom that he prayed how many times a day? 3 times every day. That was his custom to do. But this seems to be a special prayer. This was not a prayer it was not a customary prayer. This was something that came upon Daniel in a special way, came through the revelation that 70 years were appointed in the desolation of Jerusalem. And Daniel understood that that 70 years was coming to a close. And as he thought about this and pondered it and meditated upon it, it brought upon him this prayer. Verse 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God, and to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Now, again, these words right here tell us that this was a special prayer. It's not his ordinary prayer of 3 days, 3 times every day. Because I don't think that Daniel prayed 3 times every day in sackcloth and ashes. Not that his prayers were not fervent, not that his prayers were not sincere, but here was something that Daniel understood that was a very special nature to him. And what was it? It had to do with the salvation of his people. Now, let me just say this right here, right now. That's what the entire ninth chapter of the book of Daniel, and especially the last four verses of this book, that's what it's all about. It's about the salvation of God's people. Now, you can read whatever else that you want into all of that. You can read whatever you want to, but it's about the salvation of God's people. And if you miss that point, all you're doing is a lot of speculation and a lot of assumption and a lot of humanistic thinking. Now, are there events, I mean real live events that take place that are pertinent or related to this prayer and the answer of that prayer? Yes, there are. We're going to see some of those. And I don't know whether to say this at this point or not, but I guess I will anyway. But we're going to see some of those. But folks, the truth of the matter is that I'm very much afraid that there's been a lot written, not written into it, but yeah, it is written, all right, because there's been books and books and books that's been written about these last four verses of this ninth chapter of Daniel. But there's been so much that's been put in there by man's thoughts that's not in there. But anyway, that's beside the point at this particular time. But here he set his face, and he's seeking by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And here's his prayer: "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession," right? "And said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God." First of all, we see the reverence then of Daniel in this. "Keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." Now, what's important about this verse, one of the things at least, is this keeping, not a covenant, but a keeping of the covenant. Now, Brother Bruce has been looking at this thing of covenants for some time now, and we're not going to get into any depth of that today, but the covenant is the covenant really that God made with his Son. The promise was made not unto seeds, as unto many, but as unto one, thy seed, which is Christ. But included in that covenant with Christ are all of those that are of the elect of God, whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. All of those that are included in that covenant are those that we find in beginning, in particular, with the 37th verse of the 6th chapter of John. "All that the Father giveth unto me," what are they going to do? "They shall come unto me, And those that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But three times then after that, through the 45th verse of that same chapter, sixth chapter of John, Christ says, I will do what? Raise them up at the last day. Folks, that's our confidence right there, is that because God has determined to raise us up in Christ Jesus in this life, He is going to raise us up on the last day by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's that covenant that Daniel is seeing this covenant. He's meditated upon it. And this is his plea to God. He is not pleading to God, and we're going to see this more and more as we go through, but he's not pleading to God for his righteousness, his own righteousness, but he's pleading to God according to the covenant that he has made with his son before the world began, and which he has also promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to many others, including David, right? It's the sure mercies of David. It's this covenant that's in view here. And this is what, this is what the answer of the angel to Daniel is going to really be about. It's about the fulfilling of that covenant. And when we get down to verse 27, what is he going to say? And he shall confirm what? The covenant. Now, we'll cover that more later on, but right now, it's about the covenant. So he prayed, and he confessed, and he said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Now, you're not going to hear Daniel plead anything about his own goodness, nor the goodness of the people, his people. Now, once again, does that mean that Daniel lived a wicked life? No. But it does mean that Daniel recognized, just as the Apostle Paul, that in the sense of himself, the chiefest of what? The chiefest of sinners. That in me, that is within my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. There is none good. No, not one. There's none that understandeth, right? There's none that seeketh after God. It's all according to the covenant and mercy of God. We've sinned, we've committed iniquity, done wickedly, have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as of this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel, that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. Now, folks, let me tell you something. If we and the church in general could pray a prayer like this in the same sense, in the same attitude, in the same sincerity, with the same heartfelt and heartbroken contrition, you know what would happen? Do I have to tell you? But see, let me say this once again. Daniel and others like him, but in this particular case, Daniel had been through much tribulation. And folks, it had brought his heart down in sorrow. I could wish to God, and I know this is foreign to most people's thinking, but I don't care. It's the truth. I could wish to God that I could bring my own heart down right this moment to this same contrition. But I can't do it. I believe that God is bringing some of us to that point, that one day we are going to, in the same sense of sincere contrition, we're going to petition God, as He says in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel, to do it for us. I'm afraid that many, many of us still have at least a little bit of this idea that we can still do it ourselves. We can still save ourselves in some sense. But that we can save the world. Folks, we can't do it. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as of this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Now, let me again stop here. Do you think Daniel was a lawkeeper? What is the term they accuse us of? Legalism. Yeah. You think old Daniel was a legalist? Well, he's talking about keeping the laws of God. Do you love the law of God? If you're a child of God, you love the law of God. Sir, it's of God. It is the expression of God's holiness, isn't it? It's an expression of His righteousness. It's an expression of His justice. Why shouldn't we love it? And we will love it. But how often have we been guilty of not keeping that law in the spirit of it and not the letter. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him, and he hath confirmed his words. There's a powerful expression right there, isn't it? He has confirmed his words. Oh, the Lord won't do that. Isn't that what they're saying today? The Lord won't do that. God wouldn't do that. Listen, God will do that. He hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us. Today would be the pastors, wouldn't it? By bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Oh, God, would God do that to his people? Yes, he would. And he did. And he will. Again, is God in control? You bet. Absolutely, he is in control. But he's in control of his judgments as well as his mercy. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice. Folks, we may as well confess it, hadn't we? How many times have we not obeyed? And yet, we are thankful. Thankful today that God has written his law upon our hearts and put them in our minds. And we do love them if we are his people. And he is more and more every day bringing us to a better understanding. And he is causing us, little by little, step by step, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, as Isaiah puts it in chapter 28, right? And he's bringing us to understand both his wrath and his mercy. And I trust that he is humbling his people, all of us, wherever we're found in this world, and bringing us to that day when he is going to restore. But he's going to make, when he's going to make all things what? New. Now, Daniel, let me stop again. Daniel is looking for what? He's looking for the restoration of those desolations that Jerusalem has been going through for now these nearly 70 years. And God is going to reveal to Daniel that, yes, he is going to rebuild Jerusalem, right? But according to the other prophets, he's not going to rebuild it in the glory of its former glory, is he? Not the physical one. And yet the final temple is going to be what? More glorious. How wonderful are the ways of God. But God's going to relieve Daniel of false hopes, false dreams. Again, he that hath a dream, let him tell what? A dream. But he that hath my word, let him tell it faithfully. What we believe is not a dream. Faith is evidence and the substance, right? And things not seen. Verse 14, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obey not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. Now, Daniel again is realizing what God has done in the past, and he is acknowledging that God can do it again. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. My problem is not in believing what God can do. My problem is to understand what God will do, and not only what he will do, but what the way in which he's going to do it. And my point of that is this, is that God is going to destroy this world, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. But why is he going to destroy this one? Because it's unrighteous. Why would he preserve it? He's only going to preserve it according to 2 Peter chapter 3, right? He's only going to preserve it until his purpose is fulfilled in it. It only stands by the word of God. But then he's going to destroy it. And not only is he going to destroy it, but he tells us to do what? To hasten unto that day. Don't be putting it off. Now, we don't know exactly when it's going to come, but we don't put it off either. Say, oh, well, the Lord will not do good, neither shall he do evil, right? No, God is going to do exactly as he says. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Oh, listen to this again. Hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. Oh, listen. If God's going to do it, he's going to do it for his sake, right? As the psalmist said, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Folks, that's what he is bringing his church to today. I'm talking about his true church.
His true church is being brought to that place to where that's all that we're desiring and going to desire is for His sake. How many of you are pleading that God would do something for your sake? How many of you are pleading that God would do something for the sake of your loved ones? If you are, your prayer is a dead prayer. The only hope that we have is that the Lord will do it for His sake. And again, go over and read the 36th chapter of Ezekiel. I mean, it's full of this. Especially about the last half of that 36th chapter, it's full of God's I wills. If I remember right, I believe it's 17 times. God says, I will. For my sake. It's just for His sake. Verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. And here's probably the most important part of it all. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and for thy people are called by thy name. Now, that's the prayer. Have you understood anything about the prayer of Daniel? Now listen to the rest of it as the angel comes. And listen, verse 20, he says, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God and for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Now, first of all, when the angel declares that he's sent by God, does God ever send His servants to create confusion? But not in the minds of His people. When he says that he's going to give him skill and understanding, then what? I believe that means Daniel's going to understand it. He is going to rightly divide the word of truth. Well, what about us? Is that not so for us? But when? When did God decide to do this? Yeah. He decided that he's going to give Daniel skill and understanding not after Daniel prayed that prayer. Right? No. He decided from the very beginning. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something wonderful. From the very beginning of your prayers, before you ever utter the first word, you know what? God knows what's in your heart. Isn't it so? Isn't it so that God, by the very Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that He gives utterance to those words that you can't utter? That is right. He moves us to pray, folks. You know, do we worry sometimes, or does it concern us that our lack of prayer? Yes, it does. But folks, again, you can't pray unless God moves you to prayer. You know, go back to Elijah. Go back to the time that he's up there on Mount Carmel. It has not rained for how long? 3.5 years. But why has it not rained for that time? It's because he prayed that it wouldn't. But why did he pray that it wouldn't? It's because God told him to. And now he's up there and he's had this contest. It wasn't much of a contest. But in a sense, it was a contest with the prophets of Baal, and they've all failed, and the prophets of Baal have all failed, and they've all been slaughtered, haven't they? And now, here is Elijah up there, and his servant is over there with him. But Elijah is praying now that it would rain. And why is he praying that it would rain? Because God told him to. Does it bother me when I can't pray? Yes, it does. In fact, sometimes it scares me to death when I can't pray. But let me tell you something. When I can, I know that it's from God. That it's not from me. I'm not there praying some kind of idle words over and over and over again, some vain repetition over and over and over again, but I'm praying under the Spirit of God Himself, and then I can depend that that prayer is going to be answered. Isn't that what He said? If we pray according to what? His will. But folks, again, please don't misunderstand me, and forgive me if you do understand me, if you do misunderstand me, but God's not concerned hardly one bit about how comfortable you are. He's not really concerned at all about how much you got, or as JT said earlier, how much you don't have. What God is... No, He's sure not concerned about the ball game. Yeah, went to meddling, right? He's already ordained all of that. That's all to the evil side of it. I'm telling you. That's all worldliness. It hadn't got a thing in the world to do with God in His holiness and righteousness. What God is concerned about is His glory. That's what it's all about. It's what it's always been all about. And that's what it always will be about, is His glory. Sir? That's where our joy is. Is seeing God magnified and exalted and glorified. Folks, here's another thing. I mean, we read the 8th chapter of Romans over and over and over and over and over again, and we read about all of this. Well, if God be for us, who can be against us? And and we read how that nothing can separate us from the love of God, but how much of it do we really understand? Because right back, right slap dab in the middle of all of that, where God is saying that we cannot be parted from His love, He's telling us that we're as sheep for the slaughter. In other words, just as those sheep in the Old Testament were sacrificed to the glory of God as a whole burnt offering, so also we, His people, we are offered up every day as a whole burnt offering unto the glory of God. See, why did God save me? Well, that's what He saved you for. Was to be offered up on the sacrifice of His glory and praise. Say, well, I just sure am suffering. My old friend, Brother Gene Breed, used to say, suffering for Jesus. Well, how much suffering have you done? I'm telling you, again, every child of God, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. Well, let's see, how have I been persecuted? Listen, you know what your temptation is today? Let me tell you what your great, my and mine. I'm not excluding myself from any of this, but our great temptation today, I'm talking about us sitting here and others just like us. You know what our great temptation and trial today is? The abundance that God has given us. What are you doing with it? If He's given you how many talents, what are you doing with it? Our temptation is to consume it upon our own lust. Right? Why do you not have? Because you don't ask. And you ask and you receive not, and why? You ask that you might consume it upon your own lust. Lord, give me that which will glorify Your name. Is that our prayer? It better be. Give me that which will glorify Your name. As Brother Bruce said earlier, if we can pray that, then we will have joy. But going back then to our text, at the beginning, verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Now, we could go back here to the 18th chapter of Genesis, couldn't we? Say, well, what is that? Well, that's when God came down to do what? Destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But He's going to reveal it to who? He's not going to reveal it to Sodom and Gomorrah, but He's going to reveal it unto His servant Abraham, right? Shall I hide anything from my servant Abraham? For I know that he will command his children after him. And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Okay, here we finally got here. I apologize if you were expecting me to jump right into these last four verses, but folks, I hope you understand that we can't get there except any other way. It's the only way. As Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, so also we can't jerk the Word of God out of its context and hope to understand it. So here we are, that he's going to give him understanding. But folks, here's another important thing. You see, there is no pause here. There's no division of the word here. The last four verses here do not stand alone. What has Daniel been praying for? He's praying for the salvation of his people, and now God is going to give him understanding concerning the salvation of his people. Well, here's what God's going to say, right? Well, I'm going to immediately jerk all of your people up, send them back to Jerusalem. We're going to rebuild that temple in its former glory, and we're going to reestablish and rule the world. No, that ain't what he tells him. Now, again, I have no qualms in saying that I'm sure that Daniel was expecting something on that order according to what he said in verse 2 of this chapter. The same way, if you will, that the disciples understood or thought they understood or was looking for when Christ arose back into the heavens. And what was their question just before he arose? Lord, will you at this time restore? No, not going to do that. Jesus was essentially saying to his disciples, you go out and do what I told you to do. I'll reveal my ways to you as I please. Now, God is going to reveal to Daniel. Actually, God's going to reveal to Daniel everything from his time, actually from shortly, from this time, clean to the end of this world. But it's not going to be in the way that most of these so-called prophetic people have understood it. And I hope that that'll become apparent as we go through these last four verses. But the first thing that I want us to get clear is that these last four verses of the Word of God that the angel is revealing to Daniel is not just for future times. It's for Daniel. It's for the comfort and the strength of Daniel. And so is the whole Word of God is for you and for me today, that we might be comforted and strengthened for whatever God lays ahead of us. But folks, (clears throat) God's not hiding anything from us. But He's not revealing anything to us either that's not in His Word. And I don't care how much we dig. In fact, the more you dig outside of this Word, the deeper the hole you're going to be in. The more fanciful, right, your understanding will be. Why is that? It's the only truth that we have. And what I think, Brother Dale, it doesn't matter. It hurts. It leads us astray. I'm telling you that I don't care if I'm the smartest man in the world, which I'm not by any stretch of the imagination. The longer I go, the more I figure that out. But I don't care. If I was the smartest person in the world, the best of my thinking would lead me astray. I haven't got but one hope, and it's that God will override and overrule my thinking. So, here's what God is going to tell Daniel, and we'll have to just read it this morning, and the Lord give us another day, and we'll try to get directly into these four verses. But folks, we will never get into these last four verses apart from the first 23. But here's what the angel is going to say. He is saying to Daniel, 70 weeks. Folks, that is as clear as crystal, isn't it? 70 weeks. It ain't going to be more, and it's not going to be less. Now, let me just say right here, and I know we're running out of time, but I gotta say. We'd have to be here probably all afternoon. We've got a prayer service this afternoon that we need it. We're not having these prayer services just because, well, that's one more ritual that we can go through or one more program or whatever. I do trust that these prayer services are necessary in our hearts and minds, first of all, and that it is God that's calling us to do this. But let me just say this right here, that in the proper sense, all 70 of these weeks are going to be fulfilled one right straight after the other. Now, there is a sense, and we'll see this in the last two verses. I pray that the Lord will lead us this way to understand. In these last two verses, we're going to see that in the fulfillment of these 70 weeks, there is going to be revealed to us something of God's work to the end of this world. But it's going to all be within the context of the 70 weeks. Now, do we have precedence for that? Yeah, we do. That's what prophecy really is all about, isn't it? Prophecy, in its very nature, is telling us things that are going to be fulfilled. For instance, in the second chapter of Acts? Do we not find there the Apostle Peter telling us that this is the fulfillment of what Joel wrote about? And yet, it's ongoing, isn't it? God is still, I believe, pouring out His Spirit, right? Do you believe that? Okay, so I hope we understand that, but I just want to say it here. 70 weeks then are determined, not speculated, but it's determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, one of the things, what I just said a while ago, this phrase right here, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, that's what he's talking about. It's finished. Okay? But we'll get into that later again. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now, we'll say this, and you can be thinking about this as through this next week, Lord willing. But, you know, every commentary that I have read, and I've read several of them, haven't read nearly all of them, wouldn't have time, would I? But every one of them, that everybody is trying to figure out from when this thing started, when this, you know, this 70 weeks, when it started going forward. Listen, if you really want to know when it actually started, then don't start from the beginning, start from the end and look backwards. But why for? Why do you want to do that? It's finished. It's just like the cross of Christ Himself. We're looking back on the cross. We're not trying to figure out when it's going to come. It's already come. And it's over and done with. And it's not going to happen again. Same way with Daniel's prophecy. It's over and done with. In that sense. The same sense as the cross of Christ. Well, is there anything happened since the cross of Christ? Absolutely. And we're going to see that in these very verses. Well, going on, verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come and destroy that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Wait a minute. I thought that had already happened. I thought Nebuchadnezzar did that. Yeah, he did. But he ain't talking about that one, is he? The end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, most people try to argue that the he in this 27th verse is the same he that's up here in 26. It's not. They're trying to say that the Antichrist is going to confirm the covenant. No, afraid not. The covenant, again, let's go back to verse What? Verse 4. Keeping the covenant. Well, I gotta quit. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Pray about this through the week, and as God will give us mercy and grace, we will try to finish it then next Lord's Day. So some blessed words here for us today, but it was beginning with Daniel and the people of his day. They had to have this comfort. It was necessary for them to be strengthened in the inner man unto the coming of the Lord.